Continuing our reading through the book of Proverbs, we come to Proverbs 17, verses 6 through 10, which you can find on page 540 of your Pew Bible. Lend your attention, this is God's Word. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Join me in prayer as we ask his blessing on his word read and preached. Our Father, that we can call you Father, is our glory, a gift given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ, for which we give you thanks. We come to you before your word and ask, O Lord, that we would be enabled to hear the voice of our Father, a voice made known through our great prophet who continues to reveal you, O infinite and eternal God. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to continue to build us up in faith in the precious truth that you have been pleased to cover our offenses in the blood of Christ. As far as the east is from the west, so far do you remove our sins from us. And that you have given us your word, you've given us gifts to press these things home to us, to make them plain to us, so we might grow in our understanding of them and grow in our faith towards you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come before you, Lord, and ask that you would give us understanding, that if your word rebukes us, that we would receive it. If it corrects us, we would receive it. If it encourages us, Lord, we would receive it as from your hand through the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good dealings of a perfect Father with weak and helpless children who look to you, O Lord, in faith. Be pleased to do these things, for we ask in Christ our Lord. Amen. And a couple of passages, one from Matthew and one from 1 Corinthians, familiar passages both. And then we'll take up the shorter catechism questions, which you can find either in your Trinity Psalter or, I believe, they are printed in your bulletin. They have it, so I trust it. But first, the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then 1 Corinthians, verse 11, starting in verse 23, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We come to question 91 and 92. We're going to be taking them in reverse order. We'll really be spending the majority of the time on question 92, but we'll read them both. Asking in 91, how did the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation not from any virtue in them or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them, that by faith receive them. And then question 92, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. In the fellowship of the ring, the fellowship, upon leaving the minds of Moria, come into the realm of Lady Galadriel as they make their way onward, following the great grief of the loss of Gandalf. And they recover there for a time, refresh themselves for a time, and as they prepare to take their leave of one another, the lady gives them gifts to equip them on their journey as they part. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a kindly figure appears and also gives gifts to the children as he then takes his leave of them and they prepare to do battle with the White Witch. Both of these themes are lovely, a figure of good, of benevolence, of kindness, a friend, an ally, a figure of strength and power, gives good gifts to equip and to prepare a weak and unlikely group as they stand against evil, against which they are certainly outmatched. These aren't perfect pictures of our King and the sacramental gifts that he leaves in place as he is physically absent from us. I believe Tolkien had particularly the Lord's Supper in mind with his lambus bread that sustained the fellowship as they journeyed on. But it's not a perfect picture. Technically, the sacraments aren't gifts per se. They're actually the instruments that God uses to give the gifts of grace, forgiveness, life, joy, peace, in the fellowship that we have with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Somehow the sacraments play a role in those gifts coming home to our hearts. So we come to this section in the Catechism concerning the sacraments. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we baptize? Why have I been baptized? Why do we present the children for baptism? Why do we observe the Lord's Supper as God's people? Or maybe you just said, what is a sacrament? I don't even know what a sacrament is. This is the first time I'm hearing the word. Perhaps you've simply contented yourself in the observation of these things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, with the comment that, well, it's just what Christ calls us to do. I think you're to be commended for that. I think that's a commendable approach to these things. But hopefully there's an opportunity for some more light to be shed on these provisions, ordinances, sacraments, which Christ has given to his church. Questions like, what purpose do they serve in the life of the church? Is this something the church is always going to do? How am I to approach them? What is taking place as we receive them? These and a number of questions are taken up, or at least related questions, taken up in question 91 and following in the Catechism. And so we're going to consider this for at least the next 2 weeks. And then beyond that, we'll turn to the particular sacraments of baptism and then the Lord's Supper. So the first thing you want to observe about the sacraments, and I trust you heard it as we read question 92, is that the sacraments are given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ has specifically put these things in place for his church. That's an important pronoun because it is his church. And thus, we are particularly attentive to what he gives to his church. You can hear this plainly in both of the sections of Scripture that we read. Matthew 28 concerning baptism, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Lord Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. This is how he's introduced in Matthew 1, "And his name shall be Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is how Matthew's gospel closes, "Behold, I am with you always." God with us has put baptism in place, as he is strangely physically absent from us, which Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26, "For I received from the Lord, what I handed unto you. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." He's not here right now, but he's coming back. So again, you can notice plainly, it's a plain observation, but it's an important observation in any conversation about the sacraments, that Jesus gives them in the most direct fashion conceivable. And the fact that Scripture records his giving of them, not in one place or two places, but in multiple places, seems suggestive. This is directly from his hand. There's no doubt about where we get this from. The church has observed these things in acknowledgement that Christ upon earth handed them to her. Paul makes that claim. I received, and now you receive, just as I did. There's a plainness concerning the Lord's gift, institution, and his intention that his followers observe this practice until he returns. So immediately we say, this makes utterly inexcusable any negligence of these practices. I don't know if you can recall those sophomoric conversations. "Well, baptism isn't necessary for salvation." It's like, okay, maybe there's a way to sincerely ask that question, but that's not it. By virtue of the simple principle that Christ gives these things and that he is good and that we are called unto a childlike receptivity of everything that comes to us from his hand, it would seem that we would do better to leave off those questions and simply adhere in faith to the practice of these things which our good King has given us to direct our hearts and our eyes to him in faith. Questioning whether we should do these things or neglecting these things would be like the fellowship leaving the forest, standing on the banks of the river, and debating if the boats were absolutely necessary or if buoyancy might be had in another way. So get in the boat! Avail yourself of the gift! And float. We can also observe from these passages that the Lord expects us to devote ourselves to these things until he returns. Did you hear that in both the passages? In Matthew, he says, "I'm with you always unto the end of the age." That covers all of the church's instructions, from the making of disciples to the teaching and the baptizing. As long as she's doing those things, Christ is with us, and that is unto the end of the age. Thus, she's going to be doing these things unto the end of the age. Paul makes that plain as well in 1 Corinthians. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." How long is the proclamation of the gospel necessary? How long is the magnification of the glory of God in Christ through the atoning death which establishes the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship that he grants unto sinners with himself in life? How long is that proclamation needed? Well, the answer is until faith becomes sight. Thus, we'll be doing these things until the Lord returns and will behold face to face what we now profess to be true through faith in His Word. There's an expectation that these practices will characterize the church age, the age of faith. And they're needful for us, for that faith, which characterizes this age. So what can we say to this, this first observation that they're from Christ? First, we're reminded in this to attend carefully to the sacraments, because they're gifts from Christ's hand. The confidence that we have that good comes to us through these gifts, the confidence that we have that there's a richness in these gifts is secured to us as we observe the hands which give them, as it were. The Lord has put it in place, and thus we can attend these things with the care that we ought to attend everything the Lord gives us for the good of our hearts. Second, we're reminded that we're not at liberty to make up sacraments. I mean, really, we're not at liberty to invent worship in general, any ordinance, any means of grace. It belongs to the giver of grace alone to determine how such grace will come to sinners. For man to invent an act and then to bind God to it in blessing is misguided at best and a titanic act of hubris at worst. And then third, we ought to adhere simply to what He's left us. Water, bread, wine. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. To try and negotiate acceptable substitutes in ordinary situations seems to be the wrong spirit altogether. It's a spirit that's very different from that childlike dependence commended to us as faith. So if that means we need to get better wine, then let's get better wine. If that means we need to be less fussy about the wine that we have, then may the Lord grant us grace to be less fussy across the board. But I would commend to you the wine based on the simple principle of receiving what the Lord has directly given to us. There's nothing magical about wine. There's nothing inherently righteous about wine. You just spell that right out the gate. But it is plainly what He gave us. And we're not wiser than He is. And we seem to do well to simply receive it and trust that He has our good at heart as He gave us these things. Next, the sacraments communicate the gospel to us uniquely. They communicate the gospel to us uniquely. So we read in 92, by sensible signs, Christ and His benefits. So we can ask a couple of questions. First, what does sensible mean here? It doesn't mean reasonable, although they are reasonable. It means apparent to the senses. You have five senses. And by these signs, appeal is made to all five senses. And in this way, the sacraments are different from the Word in terms of the manner of their communication, but not in the content of their communication. The sacraments are sometimes called visible sermons. In the sacraments, the Word of Christ and His benefits moves beyond the sense of sound and incorporates the other senses, touch, taste, sight, and smell, by which they make reality known. And this tactile, immersive reality comes to us plainly, even in the very words of institution. Take. Eat, drink, this is the cup of the new covenant. Drink of it, all of you. You can feel how tactile that is. You've experienced the scent of bread, the scent of wine, the feel of it in your mouth. Even the very immersive experience of all of you has its place in a consideration of what's going on as the body of Christ comes to the body of Christ, as it were, that corpus triforma. Notice that it's not a different word that's preached than Christ and His benefits. In the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is a fountain of forgiveness, as the fountain of righteousness, as a fountain of joy, as a fountain of peace, are proclaimed plainly to be received by faith. It's not as if a different Christ or a different set of blessings is set forth in the sacraments, but rather that same word of blessing is pressed home in a different manner, or different light is shed on the same one and the same set of blessings. Now notice this doesn't bypass the necessity of faith, but here it's eating in faith, drinking in faith, looking in faith, as the Lord is pleased to make sensible, apparent to the senses, the truth of the gospel that we profess. There's a very great difference between listening to a reading of A Midsummer Night's Dream by Shakespeare and seeing it staged. I'm not sure if you've had that experience. Or perhaps you've listened to a play on audiobook and have also seen it staged. You might go a step further and say there's even more difference in seeing it staged and being a part of the drama. The sacrament seems to exist somewhere between these last two, as it immerses us into the drama of redemption with a fullness, making us bodily participants in the one who is the actor or the agent of redemption, so to speak. I'm not the first one who's used. The Heidelberg Catechism makes the point that as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. The truth of that gospel word there pressed upon the hands, pressed upon the tongue, pressed upon the eyes, as surely as this wine is taken, so surely has His blood been shed for forgiveness. Can you feel the goodness of such a clear confirmation of God's truth? So what do we say to this? Well, first we mark His good provision. To us, even in this age of non-seeing, by and large, the age of faith is the age of not seeing. Think about how often this benediction comes. Thomas, you believe because you saw. Blessed are all those who have not seen yet believe. Or 1 Peter, you have not seen Him, but you love Him. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now is the age of not seeing Christ, yet even in this age of not seeing Christ, God presses the blessing of Christ upon the whole man through all of the avenues of sense which God made for us to rightly perceive the world in which He has placed us. It's tough to draw a parallel to this from our lives, but in the novel, All the Light We Cannot See, a man gives his blind daughter an exact replica and model of the city in which she lives. And she can move about the city with her hands. She can access the reality of the city which she can't see by virtue of other senses, such that when it comes time to walk in the world as one blind, she can rightly make her way in it. We don't see Christ now, but we will see Him. But that doesn't mean He isn't with us by virtue of the Spirit. It doesn't mean that the blessings which have come to us, invisible though they are not real. And thus God gives us a model, as it were, to help us navigate that reality which is veiled to the sensible eye as we wait for Christ to return. And that gets to the second observation, namely that our faith looks to a real person who was on earth and looks forward to His return to this earth as a real person. I mean, this is the scene of a meal
or the scene at a river that the historical Christ was a part of and then gave to His followers. Flesh and blood, a true man, our King. All of which is assumed by sensible signs. He didn't leave us the idea of water. He didn't leave us the idea of wine. He left us water and wine, whereby we remember that He was baptized, whereby we remember that He reclined at table, and whereby we are built in the hope that we will take the cup up with Him when He returns. And thus the sacrament prompts our hearts both heavenward into the invisible place that He has entered as true man. And futureward, where He has promised that we will see Him as true man in resurrected bodies. For when we see Him, we will be made like Him. It reminds us of the reality in more ways than one. Last, we consider that the sacraments are mysterious in their operation. They're mysterious in their operation. Answer 92 states, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. First, we can observe that while each of these operations are true, they do not remove the fact that there is a mystery attending the sacrament. There is a hiddenness to the Spirit's work in using these elements to strengthen and increase faith in the heart. It's a remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing that the Lord uses material, earthly elements, water, bread, and wine, and He employs them to advance us in immaterial blessings, spiritual blessings. That's very strange. I don't know how to help us appreciate the strangeness of that. That'd be like bringing a rock into a building, leaving it there, and somehow leaving the building more courageous than when you entered. That's the strangeness. To take a thing and then walk away in virtue. Nobody's with me on the strangeness of this?
I trust they're with me in your heart of hearts. Or it'll hit you later. You'll stand up in the middle of the night and be like, wow, that's weird.
Don't call me then, but in the next morning you call me.
So it's very strange how faith, hope, and love swell as we commune with Christ by faith through bread and wine, or through a meditation upon the waters.
But the Catechism, with much of the Reformed faith, does want to say something about this mystery, though it doesn't say everything. So the point here is that these verbs should not be taken to the exclusion of the profound mystery of the Spirit's operation upon the hearts of those who receive in faith bread and wine. But they do want to say some things, and you can hear this in the verbs that it uses. First, the sacrament represents Christ and His benefits. Meaning what? Meaning that the connection between the visible sign and the invisible grace is not an arbitrary connection. It's closer to that link between the model of the city and the actual city than, say, an arbitrary sign, like a yield sign. A yield sign is just a red triangle. It's like, well, what does that have to do with cars merging and who gets the right-of-way? So the sacrament's far more like that scaled model of the wonderful reality of that French city in which
that blind girl was enabled to operate than some arbitrary street sign. Calvin says that we contemplate God's grace as in a mirror when we receive the sacraments in faith. That's how we understand these words. This is my body. This is the cup of the new covenant. Or this is the new covenant poured out in my blood. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. The sensible sign, baptism, bread, wine, is a true window into invisible grace. And thus, to enhance our understanding of the excellencies of the invisible grace, we can avail ourselves of our understanding of the visible sign. We can meditate upon the richness of water, which is known to us. The richness of bread, the richness of wine, all of which take their particular significance from sacred history specifically, as Scripture informs us of. Thus, what does water do? Well, water cleanses. It's an element in death and in birth. What bread does in nourishing, especially as we reflect upon the miraculous provision of bread in the wilderness. What wine does in gladdening, especially as we reflect upon Christ as the true vine, producing true fruit. These are true windows into Christ and His benefits. Thus, the sacraments represent Christ and His benefits. Second, the sacraments are a seal. This is language taken directly from Romans 4:11. Romans 4:11, He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that He had by faith. In any conversation about the sacraments in Reformed circles, you're going to hear the sacraments spoken of as a seal. What do we mean by a seal? We can think of Pharaoh's signet ring, which he gave to Joseph. Whatever Joseph placed that seal upon, a document, an action, it was the power of Egypt itself which stood behind the act, which guaranteed the word. You can think of the seal that Rome put upon the tomb of Christ. It was them saying by virtue of that seal, by the power and authority of Rome, this stone must be kept in place. Rome itself guarantees it. Which is a wonderful context for contemplating the power of the resurrection. So that in addition to being signs to represent the blessings of the covenant, they're even more than that, seals to confirm and guarantee the validity of God's word spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. They authenticate, verify, in the most striking and pressing way, the truth of God's saving blessings poured out upon those who receive in faith. And then last, the answer states that Christ and His benefits are applied to believers. The Lord truly comes in favor to the one who receives the signs in faith. In other words, while the sacraments cannot create grace in the heart, they can and do strengthen the grace at work in hearts. Here you might think of an embrace between a husband and wife. I think we've used this picture before. If you go to a grocery store and just start jumping out and hugging strangers, bonds will not be formed. And I will likely have to do a prison visit. But if you embrace your wife, or your husband, or your children, or your friend, one with whom the blessing of a bond exists, the embrace mysteriously strengthens that bond. But the excellencies of the relationship are fortified, built, solidified. Thus we say that it's not just the possibility of nourishment and joy on display in the bread and the wine. It is spiritual nourishment and joy which is pressed home upon the heart as Christ and His benefits are in that moment applied wonderfully to the heart by the Holy Spirit to be received through faith. And so you can feel how we have to return to mystery. How can physical touch, so to speak, increase an immaterial bond? It's strange. It's mysterious. It's as mysterious as the wind. The wind of which we can see the effects, but the agent producing them is utterly hidden to us. But He's there. He's operating. How do we know that? Because God tells us He is. And we take Him at His word. May He continue to build us up in this faith as long as the age of faith continues. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for these gifts and these confirmations. We thank You for this sweet fellowship that we have with You open to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, pressed upon our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Even now as we receive Your word, O Lord, make room for it in our hearts, plant it deep by that wonderful ministry, and bring forth fruit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of hope, the fruit of love. Lord, these things are wonderful. We know You are doing them, so we ask that You would do them, Lord. And assure us that indeed You are working in these ways. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.